You may have noticed a theme in the hymns and choruses today. Maybe not, but there is a theme, so I'm going to mention it to you. All three of the hymns today make mention of sharing the news with other people. Good Christian men rejoice. Go tell it on the mountain. God rest you, merry gentlemen. In addition to telling the Christmas story, also celebrate the fellowship that we have as believers. And the three choruses, the first one, let there be love. The second one, make me a servant. And the third one, freely, freely. All tell us that faith is nothing if it doesn't affect how we treat one another. And that's sort of the theme this morning. That's why we're in the purple today. Instead of waiting till the last Sunday of the month, I wanted to sing freely, freely. And that's not in the red book. So I decided to go with purple instead. It's nice that I can do that whenever I want to. But anyway, today is the third Sunday in Advent. And if one of the boys was still here, I'm not sure which, I don't remember which one it was that told Joe last week, I know what the pink candle stands for. It stands for joy. And this is the third Sunday, and that's when we light the pink, in this case, the red candle. Usually the Advent wreath has three purple and a pink. A variation of that is three blue and a red, and that's what we have this year is three blue and a red. The lesson for today is concentrated in Matthew 42, verses 44 to 51. But I'd like to begin where we started 2 weeks ago in verse 32. So if you're following along, I'll be starting Matthew 42, verse 32. Learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things that I've been talking about, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, not even the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the wise and faithful servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day he does not expect, and at an hour that he does not know. And he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I remember when I was in college, Occasionally I would join with a Christian fellowship in college, and our meetings would always begin with the singing of what now we call choruses. Back then we didn't know what to call them. Accompanied on the guitar, of course. And there was one chorus with a very catchy title. The title was, Matthew 24 is knocking at the door. It sort of expressed an awareness, a growing awareness in the church at that time of what prophecy had said about the return of Israel to the land as a sign of the nearness of the coming of Christ. Now it's been 40 years since I graduated from college. Ouch. There are still people who say, where's the rumor of his coming? You know, where is he? It's been 40 years. You said that he's at the door. He sure is taking a long time opening the door, isn't he? Well, we're the ones taking a long time opening the door. In fact, we've slammed it in his face. He's not going to stay outside very long. He is coming. And Matthew 24, the reason that chorus was called Matthew 24 is knocking at the door is because Matthew 24 is the most extensive section of prophecy from the mouth of Jesus in the Gospels. He gives more detailed prophecy of the last days of this age in that one chapter than in most of the rest of the gospel. He begins by saying that much time will pass between his leaving at the ascension and his return at the end of the age. Many people say that the disciples in the early church expected Christ to return very soon. And they did. But they also realized that Jesus said he would not be coming for some time. Of course, some time is a very indefinite period. Some time could mean 10 years, 50 years. They didn't know probably that it would mean at least 2,000 years. That's almost what it has been. But there are signs in the Gospels and in the letters of Paul in particular and Peter to indicate that the disciples, at least the apostles, knew very well that Jesus' coming would not be as soon as we expect, but that we nevertheless are supposed to expect it at any moment. We're to live as though he could come back at any time. Because while there are many prophecies regarding his return, and there are prophecies that must be fulfilled before he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, as he said he would, no prophecy remains to be fulfilled before Jesus comes to take his church to be with him. Jesus said that much time will pass between his leaving and his return, and that during that time the world would go through the usual catastrophes of natural and man-made disasters. Earthquakes and floods on the natural side, wars and famines on the human side. Because most famines are the result of warfare. But that these will increase in both frequency and intensity as his return draws near. He speaks of signs on the earth and signs in the heavens. Then he speaks specifically of Israel. He warns that the temple will be destroyed and Israel will be scattered. But he also speaks of the regathering of Israel as a sign that his return is near. And he goes on to speak of what we call the rapture, when those whose lives have been transformed through faith in Jesus Christ will receive their resurrection bodies and be gathered together with Jesus in the air. Jesus describes this event in verses 37 to 42. Paul describes this event both in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But let's hear how Jesus describes it, starting at verse 37 of the 24th chapter. "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. As in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." These verses contain both a promise and a warning. The promise for those who are prepared to receive it, and the warning for those who are not prepared. And that's why we've been focusing on preparation. The promise is that the righteous will be taken. They will receive the resurrection body they've been promised, and they will be welcomed into God's family as they had hoped for. The warning is for judgment and catastrophe on those who remain, as described particularly in the book of Revelation. And it is at this moment, when Jesus comes to claim his own, that we must be prepared. That moment can occur at any time. And when it does, all who are not prepared will not have time to get prepared. They will be like those in Noah's day who were outside the ark when the rain started. And when the rain grew heavy and continued to fall, they found that the door to the ark was closed and was not going to open. They were left to suffer the agonizing final moments of life as the flood overwhelmed them. In the same way, Jesus says, when he takes his people to be with him, those who are not prepared, regardless of whether they know Jesus or not, those who are not prepared will be left to suffer the agonizing final years of this age. And after that, they will appear before the throne of God for judgment, without the blessing of the grace of Jesus Christ to stand between them and God. For those remaining on the earth, it will be a time of pain, of fear, and regret. Or in Jesus' words, a time of weeping and gnashing of teeth. But Jesus promises those who believe in him that God will not allow them to experience this time of judgment, because Jesus has already endured God's wrath in the place of those who believe in him. Our sin deserves his wrath, but for those who believe in him, Jesus has absorbed that wrath on our behalf. But we must be ready. We must be prepared if we expect to meet him in the air. Some of the verses in the Bible that contain the promise that God will not allow his people to experience that time of wrath are listed in the insert of the bulletin, and I won't go into them now, Although we can look at them in Sunday school for those who stay, if you would like. But this is where we started 2 weeks ago, on the first Sunday in Advent. At that time, we reminded ourselves that the season of Advent is devoted to being prepared for the coming of Christ, the second coming, not the first. Advent as a season is not meant to prepare us for Christmas Day, when Jesus came as a baby in a manger. The message of Advent is not, let your heart be open to Christ, and when he comes, let him find room in your heart for him, because none of us would find room for Jesus were it not for the fact that God were calling us into fellowship with him. As Martin Luther said many years ago, none of this nonsense about how if you had been in Bethlehem, you'd have found room in the inn for Jesus. None of us would find room for him were it not for the call of God. And Jesus has already come as a baby. We do not need him to come as a baby again. When he comes the second time, it will not be for grace. It will be for judgment. How do we prepare for this coming of Jesus? In the first week of Advent, we learned that we prepare, first of all, by paying constant attention to the words of Jesus. Read them, know them, live them. Jesus said his words alone will never pass away. Everything else in this world will pass away. Even heaven will pass away. But the words of Jesus never change. They never grow outdated. They never pass away. They never become untrue or irrelevant. Our culture thinks they are untrue and irrelevant, but the truth is, in the eyes of eternity, it is our culture that is irrelevant and untrue. And the words of Christ remain. Jesus makes us fit for eternal life and warns us to remain fit and stay prepared by living according to his words. That's why you put up with listening to me every Sunday. A friend of mine posted on Facebook last week a picture of a wood cutting of an old-time preacher in one of those churches where the pulpit really is a pulpit. It stands about this high. He's preaching and his congregation is doing what congregations do when pastors preach, sleeping. And the message was, there's a fine line between a long sermon and a hostage situation. I am praying that I'm not holding you hostage. But if the words of this book were not important or relevant 2,000 years after this book was finished, why are we listening to it every week? And in fact, many churches aren't. Many pastors, like Joel Osteen, have decided the only way to have a mega church is to move away from Scripture and tell people what they want to hear. Something that makes them feel good. Something that helps them be positive. This same friend, I use that word friend loosely, posted another cartoon on Facebook 2 weeks ago. A picture of two churches. One's got a flock of people coming to it. The other has the preacher standing outside and nobody coming. The busy church has a sign in front that says, "Come hear what you want to hear." The other church has a sign in front saying, "Come hear what God has to say." If God's words are truly timeless, They are the only dependable words on which to build a life. That was the lesson we learned 2 weeks ago on the first Sunday in Advent. Last week we learned that living according to Jesus' words, that is being prepared for Jesus' return, means using the Word of God to prepare our minds, to get our house in order, we said, by retraining or renewing our thinking so that our emotions and the way we live will reflect the character of God contained in those words. In this week's lesson, Jesus tells us to be prepared and to stay prepared for His coming by, in addition to getting our house in order, that is, having a healthy relationship with ourselves, we must be sure our fences are mended. We must look to our relationships with those around us, especially those closest to us. We live in a day when people are encouraging to tear down fences. They're telling us fences are no good. They're telling us we must be open to everybody. We see signs around us saying, "I don't care who you are, you can be my neighbor." And I said last week, I don't want just anybody as my neighbor. I found out they're putting 3 duplexes in the field behind us. In the field that we were told was too small and had no access to allow for development. All we can do is pray for good neighbors. I don't want just anybody moving in. I don't want a crack house moving in. That's the headlines in today's paper talk about how that's a real problem. I don't want just anybody moving in. There's an old saying that good fences make good neighbors. And I think there's some truth to that. That's because relationships need healthy boundaries if they're to thrive. We must know what's expected of us, and we must also know what our limits are in relationships with other people. Some people's lives are ruined because other people don't respect their boundaries. They try to do everything for them. And in the end, a person is unable and unequipped to do anything for themselves because they never had the opportunity to develop those skills. Toward the end of today's lesson, Jesus relates the truth specifically to His call to be ready for His return. He speaks of those who are prepared as people who are faithful and wise, who treat those around them with respect and concern for their daily needs. He is specifically addressing His disciples and those who would be in leadership positions in the church. He's telling them to use their position and their gifts to feed the church with the whole counsel of God. As Jesus said in the Great Commission, the church is to make disciples in part by teaching believers all of Jesus' words. Preachers and teachers are not to teach what the people want to hear. They are not to teach what the culture says is true. They are to teach what Jesus taught and the basis of His teaching, which is the Hebrew Scriptures. Because those are the words that never pass away. Jesus said it of His words, and God said it of the words of Scripture. To feed the church from the Word of God means no meals made up only of desserts, no forgetting of the vegetables, the things we don't really want to eat, no fake food that is void of nutrition. But what Jesus says here to the leaders of the church is an expression of a general principle that applies to all believers. We are to take care how we treat one another, for this will have a direct bearing on our standing with Jesus. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. not just our fellow believers, but our neighboring unbelievers as well. The Bible gives us many guidelines on how to treat other people. We're not to judge. We are to treat others as we would want to be treated. We are to leave vengeance to God and instead forgive those who wrong us. In short, we are to love others as Jesus taught us last week to treat ourselves. There is to be accountability, yes. There is to be speaking the truth, yes. But only in a spirit of love and concern. Never in a spirit of condemnation. Never condescending, speaking down to other people, not even when they are unbelievers. As Peter counsels us, we are to speak to others in humility and respect, even when they ridicule and reject us. I call this minding our fences, and where necessary, mending our fences. Why do I use the illustration of fences? For two reasons. First of all, a fence is a boundary marker. And recent events in our country involving improper behavior show the devastation that results when healthy boundaries are ignored. Boundaries remind us that we have our lives and others have theirs, and that we are not God's gift to them, that we should do everything for them and tell them how to live their lives. And they are not God's gift to us, that we just should just sit back and expect other people to do for us what God expects us to do for ourselves. Where the fence is located varies, depending on the relationship. For example, children start out life inside their parents' fence. So that they may be properly trained in discerning right and wrong before they are put out into the world where they have to make those decisions. And so they can develop self-control in a controlled environment. But as children grow, they need to establish their own boundaries, and they begin to erect fences between them and even their parents. They let their parents know when their interfering has become trespassing. And as parents, we need to recognize when they are right. The boundaries between husband and wife are different than boundaries between friends, because husband and wife are to act as one. While each must have solid fences that mark out their own personalities and individual rights, they are meant to be closer to each other than to other people, because they are no longer two, but one. Setting healthy boundaries with those outside our family are also important. No one likes a busybody. And if you watch the movie White Christmas, like we try to do every year, you find out the danger in being a busybody and a gossip. It takes maturity to know when one person's involvement in another person's life is an expression of genuine love, and when it has crossed the boundary into meddling and controlling. After all, we, each of us, must answer ultimately to God for our lives, not to one another. Therefore, a fence in need of mending would be a relationship where one or both of the people involved are trespassing on the other person's life. This is the type of relationship mentioned at the end of today's lesson, where we see people taking advantage of others and mistreating others. Jesus calls such a person wicked and describes him or her in this way. But if that wicked servant says to himself, "Oh, my master won't be back for some time," and he begins to beat his fellow servants, and he eats and drinks with drunkards, The master of that servant will come on a day he does not expect, and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So much for the love of God that accepts everybody. The warning is clear. If we break down our neighbor's fences and trespass where we do not have the right to go, or if we think that others exist for our benefit and that we can mistreat them and take from them what does not rightfully belong to us, we are like wicked servants who are deserving of judgment. Jesus also cautions us not to join in with people whose lifestyles will pull us away from the kind of life that God wants us to live. Here is another reason why we need well-defined boundaries marked by fences. Solid fences keep the garbage in one yard from polluting the neighbor's yard. The sad truth is, cleanliness does not spread, but pollution does. Just as in the Old Testament, the priest who is holy is made unholy by contact with a dead body, the dead body is not made holy by the holiness of the priest. So we find in our lives that any time we say to ourselves, well, it doesn't matter that my friend uses drugs, it doesn't matter that my friend promotes a gay lifestyle, it doesn't matter that my spouse-to-be never goes to church. When we're friends, I'll change all that. Well, they got it half right. You remain friends and it will change. But it will change in the wrong direction. I don't know how many times I've seen the truth of this lived out. Where a believer marries an unbeliever, or to put it a little differently, a churchgoer marries a non-churchgoer, thinking that within 2 years they'll both be going to church, and the reality is 6 months later neither one of them are going to church, and for 20, 30, 40, 50 years neither of them do go to church. What do you think the odds are that either one of them will be prepared if Jesus were to come? Our fences in regard to people whose lifestyles and ways of thinking are contrary to the truth of Jesus must be strong and immovable. And if these people claim to be Christians, the fences must be stronger still. For we can eat with those who are sinners. But the Bible tells us not to eat with a sinner, a blatant sinner, a willful sinner who claims to believe in Jesus. The Bible sets the boundaries if we would be willing to listen. Those who do not honor proper fences will not be received by Jesus when he comes. They will be left to experience the wrath of God, first when it is poured out on the earth, and finally when they must appear before the great white throne judgment of God without the grace of Christ to intervene. But if clear and healthy boundaries are in place, the fence becomes a symbol of closeness, not separation, of neighborliness, not antagonism. Consider the image of neighbors leaning leisurely on their fences and conversing with one another. The old image of suburbia as a place where every house had a picket fence. In the old days, way back in the 50s, when the wives would be putting the laundry out on Mondays, And after putting a load of laundry out, would go over to the fence and lean on the fence. And the neighbor would come over and lean on their side of the fence, and they would talk back and forth to each other. It's a place of meeting, a place of relating. Of course, now our cell phones do that. But fences used to do it pretty well. We learned this lesson best from children. You know, years ago, the experts were telling us that boundaries were bad for children, that fences were bad. Fences teach children to be afraid. Fences teach children that there's good and there's bad, and we can't have that. Everybody has to be the same. Take away the fences. So they took away all the fences in the playgrounds of the schools. They found an interesting thing happened. When the fences were up, the children were playing all over the playground. Running out even as far as the fence. If they're playing kickball and the ball went out to the fence, they run out to the fence, pick it up, and come out without any worries at all. When they took the fences away, they found that all the children were huddling in the center of the playground. And if they're playing kickball and the ball accidentally got kicked out toward the edge of the field, they'd stand there and look at it, wondering who's going to be brave enough to go out and get the ball. Children love boundaries that are well-defined. Children need boundaries that are well-defined. And when they live in an environment where boundaries are established and accepted and respected, they thrive. They must be taught good behavior. It doesn't come naturally. And a fenced-in area gives them a protected space to do that. Because good behavior itself is largely a matter of limits and boundaries. Perhaps you've noticed children are always testing those boundaries. They test the limits so they know what's expected of them. If anything is expected of them, they don't know what to do. But if their expectations are well defined, then they have at them. Have you ever noticed how a child can be an unholy terror with one parent and yet be very well behaved with the other, or even with someone outside the family? It could very well be because when a child knows where the fences are, and that those fences are solid and not apt to fall over when approached, that is, promises aren't broken, promises of punishment aren't broken, but are carried out, then the children respect those boundaries themselves and are even happy for them because they give them a sense of security. In the same way, we need to make sure that we have solid fences in our relationships to not allow others to lord it over us or to take on themselves what is our responsibility. And once the boundaries are set, we need to enjoy the relationships that result. Having mended fences in our lives means that we involve ourselves in other people's lives because we know it's appropriate, and when it's not appropriate, we back off. We give others space when they need to have space. We respect each other by respecting our boundaries. Having healthy fences also means knowing that we can ask for help when we need it, and knowing who it is safe to ask help from. In this case, a fence in need of mending is a relationship where trust either has not been established or where trust has been broken and needs to be restored. It can also refer to a relationship in need of forgiveness, because forgiveness is a key quality in any relationship that is going to mimic the life of Christ, who offers forgiveness to us while we are still his enemies, and who continues to forgive us even after we have promised to be faithful to him. There is obviously much more that can be said about solid fences and healthy relationships. In some ways, aside from being a book that teaches us about Jesus, the Bible is largely concerned with teaching us how to have healthy relationships. And by the way, isn't it so sad that many Christians have fences that are in much more need of attention than those of unbelievers? And many unbelievers have healthier relationships with each other than many Christians do. Perhaps we'll learn some of those lessons on how to have healthy relationships when we study 1 and 2 Corinthians starting in January. I have to tell you, I'm a little bit afraid of studying those two books, because if there are any books that show how the words of Jesus are out of step with the teaching of the current age, those two are it. But if God's word is true and does not change, then maybe it's time we get back to hearing it. But for this morning, the lesson is clear. How we treat other people is a solid indicator of how much the life of Jesus has entered into us. It is this life that gives us hope and makes us ready for the moment when He will take us to Himself. So let's be sure our relationships are healthy, with proper boundaries firmly fixed, forgiving one another and seeking forgiveness where necessary, treating each other with respect and caring for one another as Jesus has modeled for us in His own life. If we get our house in order and get our fences mended, we are well on our way to being prepared for Jesus' coming. Only one more thing remains, and we'll talk about that next week. Heavenly Father, we pray that through the enduring words of Jesus, through the words Your Spirit spoke into the hearts and minds and pens of those who wrote the Scripture, we pray that we ourselves might be fit for Your kingdom, and that the fences that mark out our personal space will not be lines of division that keep us from relating to one another, but instead be a healthy indicator of how to have good, solid relationships with others. Relationships that celebrate Your love with fellow believers and that introduce Your love to those who do not yet know You. Please hear us, Father, as we pray this prayer, closing with the words Your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.